Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Someone left the cake out in the rain. This is... Hey, don't mock my opening. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. Going to take you out to the University of Georgia. Nice young man. I remember Ivan was doing some open-air preaching. He had the courage to step up to the microphone to explain to me how evolution actually happened. And his cake illustration, well, it kind of fell apart. Ivan, nice to meet you, sir. How do you do? You're going to school here?
Yes, sir.
And what are you studying?
Physics.
Physics? Cool. So you can tell me, based on physics, here's my big question for you. I'm looking for a science guy who can explain to me why I should believe in the theory of evolution. Can you do that for me?
You can't really explain evolution altogether in, like, 5 minutes. So I guess a simple, like, metaphor, like, in baking a cake. When you eat a cake, you don't just assume that the cake automatically just was created.
Yeah.
It was a process. You added eggs, you added batter, you added stuff to create the cake, and then you baked it over time, and it became a cake. Like, cakes don't just magically appear out of nowhere.
I agree with you.
That's just like, I don't know.
Yeah, see, that's why I don't believe in evolution. Because of that little detail right there. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Where did all the eggs and the batter and the flour come from that made all this stuff? Do you know the answer to that? Because that's kind of a conundrum for me.
Yeah, I do. But, I mean, again, I can't explain it in, like...
No, just tell me, like, where did all this stuff come from? It came from...
Space.
Space. Okay, yeah. Where did the space come from?
Where did this... Well, it came from a finite point.
So where did the finite point come from?
I don't know. It's before time. We can't...
So you don't know?
No.
All right. You talked about the recipe. You used the analogy of the cake. Can I try to dismantle that argument?
Go for it.
Okay. When it comes to baking a cake, there's a recipe. It tells me how much stuff to put in, how to mix it together, how hot to heat the oven, how long to bake the cake, and then I've got a product that is design. It's called a recipe, and there has to be somebody who puts the recipe together. Otherwise... You just got a kitchen full of stuff all over the place. So if your analogy works, who is the designer who designed the cake, who designed the universe? Wouldn't that require a designer?
Well, I mean, everything starts like with someone to like pioneer the way. Like the first person who made the cake probably made it by accident, just like threw stuff together and made it. So I don't...
Right.
It comes with instructions now because it's easier, but the first cake didn't have instructions.
Okay, so the cake... Doesn't actually have this. So you're telling me that recipes just come together by themselves?
Yes.
No design?
Yes.
So it's just luck?
I guess you could say, yeah, it is just luck.
Okay, so you're a lucky man.
Well, aren't we all lucky people?
I don't know. I can't speak for everybody. But you're a lucky man that somehow your ooze got together randomly into the shape that you're in right now so you can go to school. You're a lucky man.
Yes.
Okay, so you believe that we got here from a big point that blew up and got all organized, correct?
Very small point.
Very small point. So how small is the point that all this stuff came from?
It's the smallest point ever.
The smallest point ever?
Yeah.
Do you know how big this galaxy is, dude?
Yeah.
How big is it? Do you remember?
No, I can't.
How fast is the speed of light? You're a physics guy. 186,000 miles per second.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. How wide is our galaxy?
I'm not sure.
100,000 light years, at least, maybe 120,000 light years.
Okay.
Dude, that's huge.
Yeah.
Right? And you know how many galaxies there are?
Billions.
Billions of them, right? So all of this stuff came from a point the size of a pencil?
Yeah.
Okay, I gotta tell you, dude, I don't think I have enough faith to believe that. If you look at this building, there's no way you'd think that this just happened all by itself. For instance, just your eyes that you look at, there's over 100,000 light-sensitive cells all working just right as you're blinking and looking at me and processing this. Now, if those weren't there, organized and designed, you couldn't even see. So you are fearfully and wonderfully made, in my opinion. I don't think you came from a monkey. I don't think that you came out of a primordial ooze. I think God made you, knit you together, designed you, and he designed you for a purpose. All right, I want to ask you another philosophical question. All right, Evan?
All right.
All right, do you believe that we came from a pencil point?
Yeah.
Why are we here? What's the point of life? What is the reason that all of this exists?
There is no reason for life.
It's seriously? Just the process. So there's no reason for any of this to happen or to be going on? There's no reason?
No.
Dude, that's so depressing. Honestly. Why do you go to school?
I go to school to have a better possible future.
But we're not here for any reason. Why wouldn't you just be chilling all day, every day?
But then you'd waste your life.
What makes it a waste?
Well, then it becomes like social problems, like economical problems come in.
Why is that a problem? There's no point, you said. There's no purpose. There's no reason for us to be here, right?
What is the point of argument? Like, what are we arguing?
What are we arguing? Well, I hope I'm not arguing with you. What is the debate topic? Well, I came here today because I would like to proclaim something that I think you know inside of you and that everybody standing here knows. And that is, there is a God who made the universe, and he made you. And he wants you to know him. And so he sends people to talk, or he gives people a Bible so that they can read about him, so that they can actually know the true and living God and answer the big philosophical questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? How are we supposed to live? And where are we going when we die? Okay, where do you think you're going when you die, Ivan?
I am going in the ground.
That's it. Worm food, party's over, you're done.
Yes, sir.
Dude, I'm so depressed talking to you. That does not sound good.
I'm not very spiritual.
Okay, then so what do you think the point is while we're here? Eat, drink, and be merry?
No.
For tomorrow we die?
I think the point of being here is to make the world better for the next generation.
Why would you want to do that?
What, do you want your kids to live a worse life than you did?
Well, I'm asking you, I know why I want my kids to have a better life. I understand why I want things to work the way that they work. But you, though, somebody who doesn't believe in God, how do you determine what is right and what is wrong? How do you know that it is wrong to murder somebody? How do you know that it is not right to rape somebody? How do you know that?
How do you know that?
The Bible tells me so.
So if the Bible told you jumping off bridges are good, you would jump off bridges.
Well, it doesn't, so I don't have to answer, you know, a scenario that doesn't exist.
Exactly. So when you, like, when you're given a book that gives you lists and laws to do,
yeah,
I feel like I can come up with my own ideas. I'm my own person. I don't need to follow someone else's path. I don't need to follow someone else's rules to live my life.
Ivan, what if scenario? What if you didn't crawl out of the primordial ooze, but God made you and he made everything? Would it be reasonable for him to say, I have ownership rights of Ivan and all of these people because I made them, I gave them life, I gave them breath, I've given them everything to sustain them. He's the creator, he owns the creation. Would that be fair?
I think there's two gods. There's the God of religion, and then there's the God of harmony and beauty and the actual essence that created the universe. The God of religion is a man-made figure. It's just an idea of what man thinks it is. It's not, it's your representation.
Do you know that? Do you know that though for sure?
No, but I mean, like, right. Everything I'm saying is like it's as fact as what everything you're saying. So if we really both have no basis.
Okay, Ivan.
So we're arguing opinions.
Okay, we're going to assume that the only two options here is you're right or I'm right. Is that fair?
No.
Why not? We believe something.
Right.
Are we both right at the same time?
No, we can both be right. There's no right and wrong.
Okay, I believe you're a white man. Am I wrong?
Yes, you would be wrong.
There you go. So there's right and there's wrong. And I don't hate you. I don't hurt you. We disagree, but we tolerate each other because that's what people do when they have a difference of opinion, right?
Okay. In your scenario, then, you're Christianity, and I'm Islam. Are you right and I'm wrong?
Yes.
Why?
Because the Bible tells me so.
Because the Bible tells you
yes,
so.
Sir.
That's going to be your excuse for everything?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay.
why don't we get
the Muslims here and tell them you are wrong?
I'm okay with that.
Is anybody here Muslim? Is anybody here Buddhist? Raise your hand, please. Anybody. Because you are wrong.
But that doesn't mean I hate them. Do you think I'm wrong for thinking they're wrong?
Yeah. No, I don't think you're wrong. I mean,
of course you do.
Honestly, I think all of religion is wrong. Religion was created to divide people.
So you do believe? So you believe I'm wrong, and all those people are wrong?
No, they are not wrong. What they were led to believe something wrong. They are not wrong as a person.
No, but what they think is wrong, correct? What they believe is wrong, in your opinion?
Yes.
Oh, there you go. So we're the same, really. Now we just need to figure out who's right and who's wrong in this whole mess, right? Because you live in a time, Ivan, that teaches that there's no truth except the one that you believe. Now, clearly, I believe you're a white man is a foolish statement, right?
Yes.
I would be wrong. Now, just because 2 + 2 = 4.
Four.
I believe it equals 7. Therefore, I am Wrong. Excellent. All right. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Am I right or wrong?
Wrong.
Excellent. Excellent. And I'm not offended. And it didn't hurt my feelings. I'm bummed about it, but it didn't hurt my feelings. And look at what we're doing. We are tolerating each other. Okay? Here's what tolerance isn't. Pretending that we all kind of just get along because we all basically believe the same thing. We don't. There's a guy back there who is a Muslim who's telling us that all of the differences between Judaism and Christianity and Islam, we should just look at the similarities, therefore we'll like each other. I got a better idea. How's about we look at each other, realize we have a difference of opinion, but don't kill each other over it? That's a better idea, because then truth will be truth and not kind of a fairy tale world where we just say, well, you believe something different, but nobody's right in this mess. You don't live your life that way. When you go to Starbucks, what did you pay for your bike?
$300.
$300, all right? I can't imagine that you would say to the clerk, I think you're wrong. I believe it's worth $189. He's going to go, well, then get out, pay up or not. So you don't live in the world that says it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter. And I think that the Bible is accurate when it represents who God is, why we're here, where we came from, where we're going when we die.
Got to pause right there. We'll continue our conversation with Ivan doing some open-air preaching on a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you much for joining us today. Appreciate when you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Also appreciate very much when you get a hold of us with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, maybe a news story you think we should know about, or sharing your wretched story with us. We do love hearing from you. Two ways to do that, idea@wretched.org. The old email works just fine, idea@wretched.org. Or voicemail us, Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. Let me share one from the mailbag. Hello, Wretched. I'm so thankful for your ministry. Really, I have no idea where my Christian walk would be without having been taught through the scriptures for many years through Wretched. Praise the Sovereign Lord. To share your story with us, idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. And if you are able and would like to join with us to make more Wretched stories like that possible, then visit wretched.org/donate and consider prayerfully, please, becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work.
and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I don't think that I can take it. Oh, hello. Welcome back to Wretched Radio. Witnessing to Ivan in an open-air context. He was one of the first people to stand up to the microphone, for which I'm really, really grateful. When you do open-air preaching, that is the heebie-jeebie section. Starting, hoping somebody, anybody will engage with you. So I was extremely grateful for Ivan and his willingness to talk to me for a long time. And if you listen to this exchange, it's entirely polite. It's totally friendly. And I was able to cover a lot of theological ground simply because I was listening and trying to take his objections or what he was saying, not just to counter them or respond to them, but to do what we must always do when it comes to evangelism and open-air preaching. Run to the cross. Get there by all means. You don't want to spend your time just doing apologetics. That's nice, but nobody gets saved from apologetics. They get saved from hearing the gospel.
Now, you said that the Bible is a book of laws and rules, right?
Yes.
Okay, we're just going to stop there for just a second. If the Bible is a book of laws and rules, have you kept those laws or rules?
No.
Okay. So if God is the creator and he's got laws and rules, Ivan, what do you think that God should do with lawbreakers, with people who break his laws? What do you think that they should do?
They shouldn't do anything. Nothing's going to happen to them.
What do you think should happen to guilty criminals in the justice system? Should they be rewarded, left alone, or punished?
That really depends on the situation.
Somebody's broken 10 laws. They stand before a judge. All of the evidence is there. They're guilty. What should the just judge do with somebody?
Well, depending on the crime, they should pay for their
actions.
Found
guilty, and they would be punished for it. It's called the penal system, the punishment system, because that is what justice demands. Justice says if somebody does wrong, there should be somebody that has authority to give them what they have earned for themselves. Now, I want to lift us up out of the earthly court system into a heavenly court system, all right? If God's laws, let's say, are the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
You shall not lie, steal, look with lust even. Not just commit adultery, but look with somebody at somebody with lust. Have any other gods before the true and living God. If you've ever been naughty as a child with your parents. If you've ever not just murdered somebody physically with a knife, but you're just angry at somebody because they're a jerk or they're a terrible driver. Jesus said that's murder in the heart. That's how God sees us. As somebody who is a murderer in the heart, because God goes beyond actual actions, but into our heart and our thoughts, all right? Now, if you're like me, you've broken those laws. Fair enough?
Yes.
All right. So what should the just judge of all the world do with guilty Ivan when you stand before him to give an account for your life? Would he find you innocent or guilty?
It wouldn't matter. He could do anything he wants.
But what would he find you, innocent or guilty?
He wouldn't find me anything. I wouldn't be there in the first place.
Work with me. This is what my Bible teaches. So if nothing else, you leave the campus today going, well, at least I get what those Christians are all about. A day of judgment, because we like judgment. We like justice, right? We like it when Jerry Sandusky gets arrested for being a pedophile and given 30 years, it should have been 300 years. We like that though, right? Okay, God does too. We get a sense of justice from God who is just. So if God is just and he's looking into the corners of your heart, the recesses of your mind, not only that, but the things you failed to do by loving people, by being kind to everybody, by helping everybody you could, I would be guilty if I stood before a judge like that. Ivan, would you be innocent or guilty?
By your standards, I would be guilty.
Okay, by God's standard, you'd be guilty. Okay. Not mine. All right. So if God is just and righteous and holy, and he has a settled anger against sin and wrongdoing, what should God do with Ivan? Take him to heaven or send him to hell?
Throw me in the hell.
Correct. Right. That's our problem. All right. That's what the Bible teaches. And I think there's nothing more provable than the fact that we've got a big sin problem. Look around the world. Go to Chuck E. Cheese's. There's a big sin problem. Even the little ones have it. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So God is going to do a day of reckoning, a day of house cleaning, and he'll give people what they deserve. So, dude, according to the Bible, you agree with the Bible. Everybody fails his standard. The just judge must give you what you deserve. You'd be going to hell because God is just and righteous and even loving.
That was a beautiful story, but...
Really?
It is not for me.
No, it's a bad story. It's a terrible story. Do you know what hell is like?
Yeah, I'd imagine.
Terrible, right?
Pretty awesome.
No, yeah. Pretty terrible. It's not a kegger with your buddies. And it's not like, you know, the devils are dancing around. They're getting punished too. It's a terrible place because sin requires punishment. That's a bad story, dude. Right?
Yes, it's a bad story.
Right. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ?
No.
No idea?
Nope.
Did you ever go to church as a kid?
No.
Do you know what Christmas is?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's a fake holiday to buy gifts for everybody.
Well, that's true. There's a lot of that going on. I agree with you on that. We have agreement on that. What is the religious understanding of Christmas?
It was the birth of Jesus.
And who is Jesus according to the Bible?
The Son of God.
Son of God. Why did that Jesus come to this earth?
No idea.
I'll tell you. He came to keep all the laws that you and I have broken. So every time you lusted, he didn't. Every time you lied, he told the truth. Every time you were naughty with your parents, he obeyed. Every time you failed to love God the way you should, he did. He kept all the laws. And then, tell me about Easter. What do you know about Easter?
No idea.
All right, Easter is that little week where Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was beaten by men, was punched in the face, had a crown of thorns smashed onto his head, was spat upon, stripped naked, so abused you couldn't even tell he was a human being. He was so disfigured. And then he had his hands and his feet nailed to a cross. Actually, he probably didn't have his feet. You ever seen those pictures where they have a guy on the cross and it's one foot on top of the other? They've been finding nails at crucifixion sites that aren't long enough for that. So they think that they actually put the nail through the Achilles part. They had him straddle the cross and then they put it through the Achilles. And he hung there on a cross, gasping for air, because that's how you die when everything pulls down. You can't breathe. It's like you're in a pool trying to keep your head above water. You can't breathe. You run out of air. And he died. Do you know why he did that?
He did it for me.
You got it right. That's right.
And that's a big
why though?
Story.
Well, no, why though? Why did he do it for you?
He did it for my sin.
Exactly, but why?
No idea.
Well, we just talked about you going to hell if you don't have your sins forgiven. All right?
He forgave all my sins for me.
He will, but why did God do such an incredible thing?
No idea.
Is it because you're so spanky?
No.
Right, because our problem is we're not spanky, we're dirty, and we're sinful. It's because the Bible says, in this is love, not that we first loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for us. God didn't die for the world because we're so wonderful. As if he had a big cosmic refrigerator, he'd have our picture on the refrigerator with magnets because we're just so amazing. We're sinful and dirty, and God loves us anyway and demonstrated it by sending his son to die for you, a sinner.
That is a great story. But
no, it's a great, yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's a good story. Exactly. All right, now here's the question, Ivan. Is it true? Is it a true story?
Probably.
Okay, because that's big, man. If it's not true, no worries. Live a life of whatever lifestyle you want to, good, bad, or otherwise. But if it's true, you will have to face God on Judgment Day. And you'll have to give an account for everything you've done. Ivan, isn't there something inside of your conscience that says, guy's right, I've done a lot of bad things. Isn't there any agreement that we have with your conscience right now?
No.
Nothing?
Not even a little bit.
What do you think God would have to do to convince you that this story is true?
Show himself.
He did, 2,000 years ago, and eyewitnesses watched him die and rise from the dead, and they were willing to die because of it. The resurrection of Jesus is the best proof anybody could ever have for you. If he came right now and wrote across the sky, Ivan, believe in me, I'm Jesus. You go, Skywriter, the skinny guy set it up in advance and he walkie-talkied it to him somehow and he made it appear. And you discredit it because you claim you want signs, but you don't want the one who gives the signs. Jesus did miracles. Besides that, he created the world. Come on, what more do you need for proof? He gave you a universe to look around and go, yeah, got to be something here. The universe is God's great big cosmic, hello, I'm here, I exist, pay attention. But you're not listening, right? You're not willing to listen.
No, sir.
All right. Before you go, and you've been very, very polite and very gracious, all right? Can you please give me one reason why what I'm telling you is wrong? Because otherwise my concern is you'll walk away from here, and someday when God gives you your last breath, you'll die and go to hell, and I don't want that. So please give me some reason why I'm wrong, and then we'll all go home, and we won't bother each other anymore. Please, something?
I don't think you're wrong. I think what you believe in, I mean, it's you. It's what you...
No, it's either right
it's
or wrong.
What you believe in. And I don't know. I have a hard feeling that I owe a debt to someone because they died for me 2,000 years ago. And I mean, he died for himself. I mean, he died for people that believed in him. Unfortunately, I don't believe in him.
What'll happen to your sins on the day of reckoning, Ivan? What'll happen with your sins?
I don't know. I don't really worry about that.
You're a guilty man.
That's fine. And I can be guilty all my life and nothing, that won't affect me at all.
You don't like justice. You don't want guilty people to ever be sentenced. Is that correct?
Now you're comparing two, like, indefinite things. That doesn't make any sense.
No. Well, either what it look, just because it's invisible, you can't see it, is just irrelevant.
Someone's sins and God, those are completely different things.
Not if God exists. If God exists and he's the judge and he's going to have a day in court with you, then it doesn't matter what you think. This is what I know, it's an earthly realm, but imagine a criminal walking into the courtroom and going, "Judge, I don't even think you exist. This doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I don't believe in you, Judge." The judge would think you're nuts. Okay? I'm telling you, declaring to you, the creation testifies there's a creator. A book tells you it's Jesus. Listen.
If they must go to hell, let them go with our arms around their legs, pleading with them to repent. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Perkenis. If you're keeping track, 11 states still having trouble getting folks back into church. In Vegas, patrons at the MGM Grand Hotel and Casino can stand shoulder to shoulder all day with others at one of the 2,600 slot machines or gaming tables because Nevada Governor Steve Sisolak, a Democrat, has allowed casinos and restaurants to operate at 50% capacity. But the state's stay-at-home order prohibits more than 50 people from gathering in a church. So there's a lawsuit challenging the disparity. U.S. District Judge Richard F. Boulware II denied the church's request for relief. He declined to second-guess what he called a dynamic and fact-intensive determination by the state. Fact-intensive? Seriously? Echoing language from Chief Justice John Roberts in a recent U.S. Supreme Court case upholding California's restrictions on church gatherings. Nevada, one of 11 states where religious worship still remains prohibited or subjected to unequal treatment, according to data compiled by the Beckett Law Firm. Lawsuits challenging restrictions remain active in several western and northeastern states, including California, Maine, Maryland, New Jersey, New York, Oregon, and Washington. Planned Parenthood officially endorsed Joe Biden for president this week, saying women who need safe and legal abortions can't afford 4 more years of President Trump. The endorsement was made in a 2-minute video featuring acting President Alex McGill Johnson. Biden also appeared in the video saying he will protect women's constitutional right to choose. Johnson told National Public Radio, "This is literally a life and death election." In the video, she applauds Biden's record and criticizing that of President Trump. The life and death comment has been widely panned on social media. Because some folks still understand irony. Lord have mercy. And I'm sharing this just because I found it interesting. Several staff members at the publishing company Hachette UK are upset over J.K. Rowling's recent statements on transgenderism. They announced they are no longer willing to work on her new children's book, The Ichabod. An anonymous Hachette insider told the Daily Mail, "These staff are all very woke, mainly in their 20s and early 30s, and apparently it's an issue they feel very strongly about." The publisher, however, having none of it, released a statement this week backing the Harry Potter author, saying, "We'll never make our employees work on a book whose content they find upsetting for personal reasons, but we draw a distinction between that and refusing to work on a book because they disagree with the author's views outside their writing, which runs contrary to our belief in free speech." I find that ironic because in March, New York City-based Hachette employees staged a walkout over the company's decision to publish Woody Allen's autobiography. The film director has been accused of child abuse but never faced any criminal charges. In that case, though, the publishing company backed down and shelved the book. Guess Harry Potter's author is too big to cancel? More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkenis.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joel describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature, but fear him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to him in repentance, he will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If open-air preaching were a baseball game and I were a batter, Brewer just sent me a slow one right down the middle. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday, doing some open-air preaching at the University of Georgia. You know, back when we could. A young man stepped up to the microphone, always grateful when somebody has the courage to do that. Brewer, criminal justice student. When he said that, I have to confess to you, I spittled on myself. Little drool, because, oh, perfect, good, this won't be so difficult to try to wrangle the conversation back into the sweet spot to get it into the gospel zone, because the gospel is judicial. The gospel is all about justice, our crimes, and God's provision. And so when Brewer stepped up to bring his accusations, his objections, and I learned that he was a criminal justice student and he wanted to focus on the issue of our sin debt and the payment that was made, well, that's just a real happy day for the open-air preacher. Hopefully, you will hear something in this exchange that will help you to always make sure you are striving to direct the conversation back to the strike zone.
So you said earlier that sin is the payment that you pay once you go against God's law, God's word, right? That's breaking a law.
Yes, sir.
So my question to you is, how is it any way just for a brief 100-year stint on earth for an eternity in punishment? Because that, to me, as someone who is involved and active in reform for criminal justice, the crime does not match that punishment.
That's a good observation. Let me see if I can shed some light on that. Okay. All right. I want you to imagine that I lie to my son.
Okay.
Do you know what's going to happen to me?
From what perspective?
Nothing. Nothing's going to happen because
yeah.
I'm an authority, right?
Okay.
And he's smaller and he doesn't have any power. Imagine I lied to my wife.
Okay.
Do you think there might be a consequence?
Yeah, you'd be on the couch.
Exactly right. I'd be on the couch. All right, let's keep going.
Okay.
I lie to my boss. Could I get fired?
Sure.
All right. Now let's imagine I lie to the government.
Okay.
Could I possibly be put in jail?
Yes, you could.
All right. Now, follow this.
Okay.
I committed the same crime with each entity, but the punishment increased each time. Why?
Well, that depends on what you lie about. If you lie to your son about there being Santa, yeah, you're going to get away with that for about 10 years. But if you lie to the government about selling secrets to international enemies, then yeah, that's a serious crime.
Well,
people lie in different ways.
Sure, that's true, and I appreciate that. But if I perjure myself, I lie, it doesn't have to be about state secrets.
Yeah.
You go to jail.
You
don't lie to the court. Mm-hmm. Now, I committed the same crime, but I received a different punishment because the one against whom I committed the crime grew in authority, grew in power. All right.
Okay.
So I can get punished more by somebody who's more powerful because my crime against that person is greater. Now, if God exists, because remember, we're talking about God here.
In the hypothetical.
In the hypothetical, if you like. But if God exists and he's the one who rules the planet and he's in control of every government, every person, every molecule. If we commit a lie against God, that's why the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. It's not so much the egregious nature of our crime. It's the one against whom we commit the crime that makes the punishment so severe.
See, that's where I disagree with you. I think the crime does match the time. Because when you commit a murder, you're in there for life or possibly to execution, depending on your view of capital punishment.
Sure.
But when you lie or when you commit these sins that will land you in the pit of fire, the lake of fire, you're in there for eternity, and eternity is a hell of a long time.
Well, that was a pun.
Yes,
it was. And I got it.
Okay.
All right, but again, did you track with me?
I did. It's in reference to the authority. However,
that's right.
In my understanding of the Bible, depending on where you're coming from, what denomination you follow, any sin can land you in there.
Correct.
So for me, that punishment does not match the crime.
Let me ask you a question, Brewer.
Sure.
Do you think there's anything that a human being could do to warrant such a severe judgment, for instance?
For eternity?
Yeah.
No.
Adolf Hitler?
No.
Really?
I think he was a horrible, horrible
12
man.
Million people killed.
Yeah, and I think he should suffer and punish for that. However, in my view, as I don't believe that people should be burned in eternity.
Stalin, who was worse than Hitler?
Do you believe in redemption?
Different subject.
Well, I know they're intrinsically linked.
Redemption is related to justice. They are linked. I agree with you. But yeah. I'm trying to establish the reasonable nature of God's justice.
Okay.
We're talking about the doctrine of the eternality of hell.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great subject. I'm trying to demonstrate to you it is entirely reasonable for the highest authority in the universe to be so offended that the only just punishment is eternal damnation. And I'm trying to see with you, Brewer,
okay,
if I can get you to find a place where you go, you know, that guy is such a scoundrel. He does deserve it. Because your sense and my sense of justice are different.
So I think that is a problem with the justice system, is the idea that somebody deserves something forever. And I think that's a problem with our justice system, in which we lock them up and throw away the key. And I think that relates to God in hell, in the idea that once you commit a crime, you can never be capable of reform. And if there was a way out of hell, if there was any way you could repent for a sin after death, I'd be more okay with that idea. But they don't have parole. Yep. They don't have any way of recounseling that idea.
Have you studied legal history yet?
Bits and pieces.
Because your mindset definitely sounds like the modern approach to justice.
Yeah, it is.
I would say probably even 50 years ago, it was called the penal system for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Not the reform center. It was called the place of punishment.
Yeah, and that's the way it was set up.
Because people agreed some things are so heinous. The taking of another person's life is so wicked. You deserve to have your life taken from you.
But the reason why we're shifting to reform now in the modern era is because that system doesn't work. That's the reason we have a two-thirds recidivism rate. No, it doesn't
work. Well, but the current system has been in play for decades now.
Yeah.
And the recidivism rate, I think there's a lot of reasons, and we could debate that because, you know, we suddenly get into sociology and there's a lot of considerations for that.
Mm-hmm.
But let's stay focused.
Sure.
All right?
So would you agree that the way that Christianity approaches punishment is in deterrence? Don't do this thing or you will be punished forever.
Oh, sure, I think it could be a deterrent, but that's not its point.
Okay, then what is its point?
Here's what the Bible says. The law is a schoolmaster.
Okay.
To bring you to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the laws of God and you should conclude, yeah, I've done pretty well. No, you should conclude, yikes, I have broken all of them. I'm in big trouble with this God. What can I do to be saved? That law should pull you to Mount Calvary, to look to the cross, to say, that's where my hope is. That's the purpose of the law. God's laws aren't just so he can punish. God's laws exist because they represent him.
Okay.
God didn't write morality. God is morality.
Okay.
And anything that falls short of that is considered a violation of his law.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a grievous offense. Because of his character and his nature.
Right.
The laws condemn, but God doesn't leave us condemned. God desires to save, hence the punishment of Jesus Christ on your behalf, so you can go to heaven.
So earlier you asked me about Adolf Hitler. Do I believe that he should burn in hell for... Let me counter that. Do you believe that Gandhi should burn in hell for eternity? Because he's not a Christian, and that's where he is in your belief.
Right. Well, is Gandhi good?
I would say yes, very much so.
Not if you ask Gandhi. In fact, Gandhi said that he believed that he was the worst of all creatures. Here's another quote from somebody else. See if you can guess who this is. I've spent my life bringing pleasures to people, and all I receive in return is persecution. Do you know who said that?
I'm going to have to guess somebody from the Bible. I don't know.
Al Capone.
Al Capone, okay.
All right, that's interesting.
Yeah.
So Al Capone, a criminal, thought he was a good guy. Gandhi, who most people would look at was trying to be a pure fellow, realized that he's more sinful. Now, without going any further in the illustration, I would suggest to you is the more you become good, the more you realize bad and how much of it you have.
Okay.
Our perspective is out of whack, okay?
And I understand that point. That point resonates with me. I get that. It's the idea like the wiser you are, the more you know that you don't know anything.
Sure.
But my question was, do you believe it is fair and just that Gandhi burns despite the good works that he has done?
All right. You're a lawyer. You want to be a lawyer.
No, I don't.
Okay. You just want to study justice.
Prison theater, actually. Theater for reform.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. You know what? I applaud you for that. That's a very, that's a kind thing to do. Now, if the judge heard a criminal that he knew, all the evidence has been rendered, the, both lawyers have argued their case, all the evidence is out, it is so clear the guy is guilty, but he says, I did help an old woman across the street, I bought some Girl Scout cookies, and I don't even like those peanut butter tag-along dipsy doodles, and I once gave money to a homeless person.
Okay.
What would the judge say?
Well, if you want like a, like an accurate representation, it's up to his discretion. It's up to him to decide what is
but
just
he,
and not
but
just.
But he would say it's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with your case.
So grateful that Brewer stepped up to the microphone to talk about the issue of justice. Please note, while we were carrying on this conversation in the open air, there were passersby and people stopping to listen, not to an argument, not to just apologetics, but to hear the gospel, which is always the goal of open air preaching or evangelism. The gospel. We'll continue with Brewer next on Wretched Radio. If an you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Don't know about you, but during these hard and difficult times, I'm getting really tired of hearing about these hard and difficult times. So, for some much-needed distraction, might I suggest a visit to the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There you can find full-length Wretched TV episodes, full-length hour-long Wretched radio shows, and the Wretched store for all things of the biblical resources bent. While you're there, you can also become a gospel partner. Without the support of our Wretched Gospel partners, you wouldn't be hearing my voice because, honestly, there would be no Wretched. Your giving allows Wretched to stay on the air and to reach people with the gospel each and every day. If you are already a gospel partner, please know that we are extremely grateful for you. And if you are not, would you consider becoming one? Visit wretched.org or wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day. Literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is poetry. Poetry relies on imaginative and figurative language to expand on a theme, examine emotions, and reflect on who God is and what He has done. God's timeless truth is written down by biographers and artists alike. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Totes enjoyed this exchange. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, totes. It's not like rubber goulashes that you wear in the rain. No, totes. That's the current language that the kids use for totally. Totes enjoyed this exchange with a young man who was a criminal justice student at the University of Georgia. His name was Brewer, and he wanted to focus on what I wanted to focus on. How often does that happen when you're evangelizing or doing open-air preaching? I always want to focus on Jesus and the gospel. And because he was a criminal justice student, his interest was in the judicial nature of the conversation that I was having with other people. And so while we went about the business of engaging on that subject, people are gathering, and as they hear this exchange, they are hearing the gospel, which is always the goal.
Here's another illustration, may or may not resonate with you.
Okay.
All right? If Adolf Hitler, who's kind of considered the most vilified human being on the planet.
Yeah, I think it's generally agreed.
Right, offered you flowers, would you take those and go, beautiful bouquet, Adolf, thank you?
No, probably not.
Because his hands are filled with blood. They're stained with the blood of people that he murdered. Uh-huh. And you would not appreciate a very lovely gift because they are offered from filthy hands. That's what our works are like. Yeah, we do good stuff. I'm sure you do. Everybody here does nice things. But those are acts that we offer to God from dirty hands, and they're not acceptable to him.
But I think the issue is that you're comparing one of the most villainous people in history to the average citizen. Yeah, the average person does some messed up stuff.
Yeah.
They're not perfect. They're human. We were, in, I think, your belief made that way.
Yeah. All right. I'm going to try another illustration.
Okay. Let's stay away from Hitler this time.
You're flying in a plane with Hitler. No, I'm kidding.
All right.
All right. Gotta go. Let's just say we're in Los Angeles.
Okay.
All right. If you looked up on a day like today, you would probably conclude the sky is blue.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But if I took you up in an airplane and you flew through the smog and looked down, you would see this brown film covering the city.
Yeah.
That film was there when you were on the earth, but your perspective changed. You went higher.
Okay.
And you could see the dirt from a higher perspective. God's the highest perspective.
So let me
try one question with you, Brewer.
Okay.
I couldn't persuade you that Hitler deserves hell. A rapist?
I don't think anyone deserves hell. I don't think anyone should be punished for eternity. They deserve to be punished for their crime, and that punishment should match that crime in severity, but it should not be without the possibility of reform. Otherwise, we're making monsters.
Okay, all right. They already are monsters.
All right. I would disagree.
Okay, I just saw it last night. Maybe you'll remember the guy's name. The most violent serial killer, prolific serial killer in history. Does anybody got his name? At any rate, 48 prostitutes he hired to violate them and then murder them. You don't think that deserves punishment?
I think, you're misassuming my argument.
I'm trying to do by steps. Does that deserve punishment?
Yes, it deserves a fair punishment.
Okay, but who determines what's fair?
So we have a human perspective, so I think we do. My issue with your argument is that you're expecting us to follow a perspective that we, in I think your belief, cannot understand. That's not how legal systems work. You have to understand the law. It has to be broken down in a way that is digestible. If I can't know the laws that I'm breaking, then those laws shouldn't apply to me.
Actually, ignorance is no excuse of the law.
What I'm saying is that if I look at a legal book, I can understand what I can and can't do. What I'm getting from your argument is that I can't know God's perspective, and I'm still expected to follow that perspective.
No, that close, but not quite.
Okay.
You've got a conscience, so you do know God's perspective. You do know that beating up small children is wrong. You do know that violating women is wrong. You do know that it's wrong to steal from somebody else. You know that. So you do know God's standard. It's your conscience that he's given to you.
Well, I know that, in at least my belief, because that's the way the social contract and socialization has been set up. I don't think that's inborn.
Well, I don't know that you can demonstrate that morality grew out of culture. Furthermore, let me try to reason with you from
go
this
ahead.
Perspective.
Let's go.
If God doesn't exist, there is no morality.
I
only preference. Only preference. Okay?
Yeah.
Without God, no morality. You can say you don't prefer that Hitler killed those people, but you can't say it was wrong.
So I disagree with you because in the way that I at least have been taught in our sociology classes at the lovely University of Georgia, is that we create morality, mores, norms, sanctions through socialization, through our processes of agreeing to a social contract. That is human.
Okay, and but that's not my point.
Okay, your point is...
Brewer, my point is those things cannot be established as objective truth statements without God. Right now, we would all agree here that it's wrong to beat up a small child. But I fly to the island of Boingo Boingo, and they think it's good to beat up a small child. They think it's good.
Okay.
Which one of us is wrong?
Neither.
So it's okay to beat up a small child in some
circumstances? From my perspective, not at all.
So society makes that wrong.
Yes, that's how sociology works.
Okay, exactly, yeah. But I would say that it's an inconsistent philosophy because morality then is changing. Mm-hmm. God's morality never changes. It's always wrong to beat. Those people on Boingo Boingo are wrong. They shouldn't be beating up children. I can make that objective truth claim because I say there's a God who has laid down the law.
Okay.
You can merely state through sociological studies that's our current preference, but we cannot definitively state that beating up small children is always wrong.
I think that we can state that in, like, we have agreed that doing this act is wrong. It violates our norms and mores and should be sanctioned, and I think that's strong enough.
But you're boiling, when you boil it down, Brewer,
okay,
what you're saying is your norms are determined by human beings.
Yes.
So the very people who do these things are determining what the norms are. Do you see how fallible that system can be?
Well, I disagree. I think the people that are not beating up small children agree that they shouldn't be beating up small children.
Okay, fair enough. But the people who are making the laws, if let's say different people come in and change morality, then it's not really moral.
Well,
it's just a preference. It's the current trend.
No. I disagree. So I think when you say trend or preference, you say it's changeable as the wind. These norms and mores and laws that we have made are the process of legal studies and process of human socialization for centuries. The reason why the system is set up the way it is today, with all its flaws, is because we have progressed to that point. Now, I think that humanity is always moving forward to a cultural singularity, to the point where we have an agreed upon code of ethics. I think the Human Rights Council, the UN, is attempting to do that. And I would rather follow laws set up by humans than by somebody I can't and won't ever understand.
Yeah, so
understand.
This is the difference.
Okay.
You say, thus saith the Human Rights Council.
Mm-hmm.
I say, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
That's our difference.
Yeah. Right? So we've talked a lot about, I think we've verged into talking about proving or disproving the miracle of Christ, and that's not what I wanted to get into. I wanted to bring us back to our original argument.
All right. Is hell reasonable?
Is hell just?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I just because I have to get to class, could I just hear one last time your reasoning behind why it is just in as few a sentence as possible?
Yeah.
Okay.
Think of God like a clean room.
Okay.
Can't have any dust in it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's like God. He can't have any sin. He's so perfect and holy and righteous and just and good and filled with mercy. Anything contrary to his nature is like dust in a clean room. It can't exist.
Okay.
He's so high. Our perspective is broken. Okay? Mm-hmm. We've got a bad perspective on this. You and I would agree rape is bad. Hitting a little kid is a bad thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
God looks at it, and he detests that. He abhors that because he's a lot cleaner than you and I are.
Okay.
Our perspective is broken. So leaving you with this, God is holy, righteous, and just. We have violated his laws with a conscience that informs us we are doing this willfully.
Uh-huh.
We justly deserve his temporal, and God has been very kind to you so far. Your temporal and eternal punishment is earned by you.
Mm-hmm.
But God desires to save sinners. He sent his son to die for you so justice could be satisfied, and then you could be made clean. You could be made white as snow so that you can dwell with God forever.
Okay.
All right. Can I challenge you on one more thing?
Go ahead. Why not?
I appreciate you, Brewer.
Yeah.
All right. All the stuff that's going on our planet. You know, we talked about justice.
Uh-huh.
I tried to point you toward there must be a God who is just. Otherwise, there is no such thing as justice.
Uh-huh.
All right. I think that there's a reason that we have laws.
Yeah.
Because God has laws. I think there's a reason we have our senses. We can see because God sees. We think because God thinks. We work because God works. We create because God creates. We're image bearers.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christian faith, I think, best explains the big questions of life in a harmonious way. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What's the point? Where am I going when I die?
Mm-hmm.
Christianity, I believe, if you just want to look at it logically, it satisfies those four answers, not disjointed, but they all work harmoniously together. Where did you come from? God made you. Why are you here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How are you supposed to live? By His statutes and commands. Where are you going when you die? That's the million-dollar question. What was Brewer's answer? Well, on that particular day, it was no thanks. But God's word doesn't return void. And that's why you want to make evangelism and open-air preaching about God's word, specifically the gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.